Why does it trouble our hearts to lose a close friend or a loved one? In times of grief, what is one thing that helps you get through it? Stick around. We're going to look at what the Bible says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Hey folks, welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study. And just a moment ago, I asked you, in times of grief, what is the one thing that really helps you through it? Today, we're actually going to look at passages out of John chapter 14. I'll call those some of the most beloved passages. You'll often hear these when you're at a funeral. And maybe the biggest reason why is because these are verses that really should help us during those times of grief and those times of trouble. It's words that Jesus shared with his disciples. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him." Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the words themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we simply ask that you would help us to still our hearts and minds in your presence. Lord, we pray that you will truly and indeed work within our hearts and lives, that you might draw us close to you. Father, we pray that we will truly be able to take courage and encouragement from your words today as we continue on this life's journey. Lord, help us in our times of grief. Help us in our time of drawing close to you. Lord, I pray that you will use this your servant during these moments, that you and you alone truly would be lifted up. And Lord, as your word says, help us to lift you up, that you might indeed draw all men unto you. So Lord, bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, folks, in our story today, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he tells them the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, most of us, I mentioned a moment ago, most of us have probably heard these words at a funeral or someplace that is dealing at times when we have a troubled heart. And now remember, Jesus has been trying to prepare his disciples for the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. I don't like to just leave that simply at the crucifixion, mainly because Jesus wouldn't be any different than anybody else if he would have just simply been crucified without the resurrection. But yet he was trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming. We see that in a lot of his work with them as he was heading towards Calvary's cross. So once again, he is trying to prepare them for his departure, and he tells them the words, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Now, in times of grief, let me ask you this question. In times of grief, why is it helpful for you and I to believe in God? Yeah, think about that for a moment. How many times have we been at a funeral service, a loved one, friend, family, whoever it may be that has passed away, and our hearts are heavy, our hearts are hurting, and our hearts are grieving? Jesus gives us the same words that he gave his disciples at that time by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, there's an interesting caveat that goes along with that. That caveat is simply what he said. He said, the reason that you don't have to let your heart be troubled is because you believe in God. For a Christian at a funeral service, especially of another Christian, and particularly of another Christian, should be a time of celebration. Many times at funerals, you will hear us say, today we are here to celebrate the life of our dearly departed brother or sister. Now, that seems a little bit counterintuitive to what we're thinking. When we show up to a funeral service, most of the time, we're not thinking about it as a celebration. Most of the time, we're sorrowful because we're not going to have a chance to see them anymore. Our memories go back to many of the good times that we'd shared over life with them. And yet, often there's this overwhelming sense of loss that just really starts to pull us down at these funerals. So these should be comforting words, particularly for the believer, to let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you believe in God. I've said many times at funeral messages and services that we're not saying goodbye to this loved one who is a believer. We're simply saying, I'll see you later. So it's not like we're never going to see them again. We will see them again when we come into the kingdom. Now, again, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around and our emotions when they're out of control and they're wrought with grief. But yet, we need to hold on to those particular thoughts that it's just, I'll see you later. I'm going to have the opportunity to see my brothers and sisters in Christ once again. Now, the disciples were troubled. I want to give you a passage out of John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 13 and verse 36 tells us this. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Remember what Jesus said, you know where I'm going, you know the way. John 13:36 says that Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Now, that may have seemed a little bit confusing for Peter at that particular point in time. But what Jesus was essentially telling him and showing him right there is he said, you can't ascend to the Father where I'm going to be after the resurrection, but you will in time. Notice what that verse 36 says again. Jesus answered Simon Peter and said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, because salvation had not been complete through the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection at that particular point. So once again, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Once it is completed, once the resurrection is completed, once the ascension back to the Father is completed, then that opens the gateway. The Lord is, Jesus Christ, is the only way into the presence of the Father, which we're going to talk about a little bit more here in just a moment. So keep those thoughts in mind. Keep the thoughts in mind of what Jesus was trying to share with his disciples at that particular moment. And they were troubled because Jesus was saying he was going to be going away. These were men who had walked with him, had talked with him. They had witnessed the miracles. They had heard about his teaching. Many of them had completely forsaken everything, their jobs, families. They had walked away to follow Jesus, and now they're hearing this news, not like it was new to them, but they're hearing the news that Jesus is going to be going away. But Jesus did give them some good news as he was teaching them about his Father's house. Look with me at verse 2 of John chapter 14. Verse 2 says this. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he is expressing, what the place of heaven is going to be like. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But here's the really interesting part. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, why would he go to prepare a place for somebody if he wasn't going to be expecting them? Verse 3 gives us the answer to that. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I love to liken and fashion this into how we would treat one of our children or something. How many times have we said to them, look, I've got to go over here for a little bit, but I'll be back. Don't worry. I'm going to be coming back to get you. Maybe that was when you dropped them off at school at one of those tender young ages, and you know, there was some anxiety, a little separation anxiety, and you know, as you pulled up in the car, or depending on what the mode is, I know that's the newer mode, is that you pull up in the car rider line, and yeah, they will get out. Essentially, you're handing them off to a teacher at that particular point, and you drive on. That supposedly helps out with some of that separation anxiety. But how many times in that line have you gotten up there and you've pulled up to the place, and the teacher opens the door, and that child may be anxious, and you sit back and say, look, you got to go to school, I've got to go to work, but don't worry, I will be back. I will be here to pick you up at the appointed time. Yeah, it takes maybe a few days for them to understand how the process is going to go, but every time you or somebody is there to pick them up. You're not just leaving them where they are. You're not forsaking them. So think about that that statement that Jesus made to his disciples when he said, in particularly in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is saying, like, I'm going to be going away, but don't worry. I'm going to be back. I'm going to go get things ready. I'm going to be coming back for you. So you just hang in there, do what you're supposed to be doing in life, and everything's going to be fine. I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you, which is also a promise that he gave us in his word. Now, remember, as we go through God's word, there are great promises that we can claim. And that one in verse 3 is a great one, you know, as a promise to claim. You know, what was it that Jesus said? He said he would come again. And why did he say he would come again? To receive us unto himself. So what a great, great promise. This is also something that should help us in the times that we've lost a loved one, to realize that they are now in the presence of the Father. That's the place where we are going to be going as well when he calls us to be with him, whether that's through death or whether that's through the rapture, which we're looking for. Now, remember a moment ago, I told you that there was another promise to claim in the word where it tells us, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we've got to understand those passages. These are things that should comfort us in our time of loss and in our time of grief, particularly as we live our life through here, realizing that we are what the Bible calls sojourners. We're strangers, we're aliens in this foreign land, because this is not our home. Our home is the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, that where he is, there we may be also. Now, there's also another passage that comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that I want to share with you this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 8, says this. It says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is another one of those passages that we hear very often at a funeral service. So let's keep that in perspective. Today, I guess one of the biggest things that we need to understand is, you know, perspective of how we look at things can mean a lot as we go forward and as we follow our Lord. So think about those passages once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we are confident, not maybe, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, when we're talking about being present or absent with the Lord, you know, we're talking about whether a person has passed on and gone to be with the Lord, or whether we are here, like I'm speaking to you right now. And it says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, verse 9, make it our aim, whether we are present in the body or absent, meaning with him, to be well-pleasing to him. And then that verse 10 says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Once again, these are some encouraging words for you and I. And that's why you often will hear them in the presence of a funeral service, because they're things that we should be able to rally around, and things that give us hope, and things that give us some peace. So you know, when you think about those things, how is that essentially receiving these words and hearing them and understanding, how does that help us to overcome a troubled heart? Because what happens is it takes our focus off of the here and now. It takes our focus off of what so often we believe is forever. Now, I want to also remind us that Jesus didn't tell us that we would not be sorrowful when we lose a loved one, okay? Matter of fact, he says in the scripture, he says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. He says, we don't sorrow in that way. What is the hope? The hope is in Jesus. Now, yeah, as we continue on in John chapter 8, one of the things that we see, and we've seen a couple of players in this game, but Thomas is one of them that also raises a question to Jesus in verse 5. And he says this, if you look, verse 5 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Sometimes I think Jesus probably was thinking, have you guys been listening? Have you all been paying attention to anything that I've been saying? You know, this is not the first time I've mentioned what would be taking place. It's not the first time that I mentioned that I would be going away. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now, what did he just say to him in verses just prior to that? Now, think about it. He says this. He told him where it's going. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. All right? And then you get Thomas saying, well, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way to get there? Now, this is something I believe are very, very important scriptures that follow that. It just circles salvation, and it points it out. Because in verse 6, Jesus gives Thomas the answer to the question that he was asking in verse 5. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you're following along and if you have your Bible, please highlight or underline that. Make a note of that. And there's a reason for that. Specifically and particularly in our society today, there are folks who tout that there are many ways to be able to get to the Father in heaven. There are theologies that tout that there is a God in each and every one of you, and you don't have to worry about those things. And Jesus gives the clear-cut answer. Yeah, you know, and I think it's important today for us to understand that there are a lot of people, even in good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, that are completely missing what salvation is really all about. They're thinking that they're going to make it to heaven because they're a good person. I wish that I had a nickel for every time when I was having a conversation with somebody and I asked them the question, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? And 9 times out of 10, they'll tell me, well, I'm a good person. You know, folks, let me make you a promise. Hell's going to be full of good people. Yeah, you know, people say, well, I'm not bad to other people. I don't treat other people, in a poor way. Or they'll say, I'm a good worker. You know, I work in the church. I'm a deacon. I'm a choir member. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm all these things. And my deal is, that's not the question I ask you. I ask you the question, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven, to be in the presence of the Father, to enter that place that he has gone to prepare for us? And Jesus gives the answer. It's the same answer that we give today. Jesus said, I am the way, Jesus Christ. I am the truth, Jesus Christ. I am the life, Jesus Christ. And then he puts an emphatic period at the end of verse 6 when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Period. Plain and simple. Your goodness won't get you there. Your theology won't get you there. Your denomination won't get you there. The only thing that will get you into the presence of the Father is Jesus Christ, the Son. If you don't get anything else out of today, make sure you get that particular point. There are not thousands of ways to come into the presence of the Father in heaven. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on in verse 7, and he says this. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, this was probably a little bit confusing to all those who were sitting there listening and said, well, if I know you, I know the Father. Yeah. Now, let's go back for just a moment and consider the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. Three personalities, one person. We sing that old hymn, God in three person, blessed Trinity. So if you've seen the Son, then you've seen the Father. He says, if you've been in the presence of the Son, you are in the presence of the Father. And he goes on and he says, why? He says, because Jesus said, because I'm not doing anything I'm doing at my pleasure. Everything I'm doing is based on the will of the Father. These disciples are still trying to wrap their head around what was taking place and what was going on there. And they were having a little bit of trouble with it. Now, according to Jesus, there's only one way that you can come to the Father. In faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, I've said before, people many times are looking and searching for different ways. Why is it that they're so busy looking for every way other than the one and only true way? And here's the reason why. Because people have such a hard time believing that Jesus Christ could have died on a cross, was buried in a barred tomb, and resurrected on the third day. Folks, I'll tell you, that doesn't happen every day. That's not something that you see. Dead people don't arise every day. So that's part of the reason why our finite minds have trouble wrapping around that concept. There are people who will call that mythology, but Jesus says, I call it salvation. It is the one and the only true way to be able to come into the presence of the Father. Now, remember, there was another fellow that was there that's being discussed in these particular passages, he made a request, and that was Philip in verse 8. And Jesus gives him an answer to his question in verses 9 through 11. So let's go to verse 8, and let's look at what Philip's question was. Verse 8 says this. It says, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, that's a pretty tough statement right there. Let me read that to you in an ESV translation. The ESV renders this verse 8 that says, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, he's saying, okay, show me. You're saying the Father, hey, bring him on, show him to me. We want to see him. We want to take a peek. We want to see what he's like. Well, then Jesus gives Philip the answer in verses 9 through 11 by saying this. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Question mark. The thing about him speaking it that way. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, you're looking at me. You see me, and because you see me, you see the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now remember, we mentioned that just a moment ago. Jesus is basically telling them, if you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. The reason why is because I'm not here on my own authority. The words that I speak, the things that I say, the things that I do are of the authority of the Father. Let's look at it again. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And folks, that has not changed one single bit. The same holds true today. Verse 11 goes on to say, Jesus continues his answer by saying, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. That's kind of interesting. You say, Jesus even says, if you're not believing that I am the Father and the Father is in me, at least believe me for the sake of the works themselves, the things that you've seen. You know them to be true. You have seen the miracles that have taken place. You have seen the lame walk. You know, in fact, you have seen the dead rise. You know, remember, there were disciples that were around him too that saw Lazarus come out of the grave. So they saw and witnessed all these type of miracles. And Jesus said, "Well, you know what? If you're having even if you have trouble believing in me, you know, you believe for the sake of the works themselves. You've seen it. You've witnessed it with your own two eyes. Don't let this become a hindrance or a stumbling block." Now, Jesus in those passages is claiming to be equal with the Father and the only way to the Father. Now, I've said this many times, particularly in conversation with people when it comes down to dealing with salvation. That makes Jesus, when he says this, it makes him one of three things. That either makes him a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord God of heaven. And proof positive, not only through the Word, but as well as through history itself, has proven him to be exactly who he said he was, and being able to do exactly what he said he would do. So he's not a liar, he is not a lunatic, but what he is indeed is the Lord God of heaven. Have you trusted the Lord God of heaven as your personal Savior? Now, Jesus says something about those who believe in him over in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." That is an interesting statement in and of itself. I mean, you saw what the disciples were able to accomplish in the New Testament. You saw them as they represented Jesus actually go out and you know, be an instrument of healing in people's lives. You saw them with great conviction preach the Word of God. You saw them do some pretty incredible things. Now, think about that passage right there for a moment, where Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly," verse 12, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do," now this is Jesus speaking, "the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Have we really tapped into that source of power? Do we really walk close enough with our Lord that we can see the great things that Jesus promised that we would be able to do? It says, "He who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also." It doesn't say he might do also or he should do also. It says you will do these. You will have the power to be able to do these things. Have we seen that power? Have we realized it? Folks, the Lord's not going to honor us when we're not walking with him, when we're not living for him, when we're not being the type of believers that we need to be, when we're not representing him as we should. But Jesus gives us a pretty big promise in those particular passages, saying not only the things that you've seen me do, you'll be able to do those, but you'll be able to do even greater things. Now, I believe that he's talking about disciple making there. Let me share with you Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says this. This is where Jesus told his disciples, said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we got to remember that when he did this, there were those who were out there that were fishermen for a living. There were those that were mending their nets. When Jesus said that, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," they forsook their nets, they left everything behind, and they went and followed Jesus. Now, I believe that the first part of Jesus' statement in that verse 19 is one of the most critical. If you look, and you don't have to look, but if you have your Bible and you're following along in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, this says, "Then he said to them," he being Jesus, he said this. Here's the very first part: "Follow me." And then there's a comma: "Follow me." That's the first thing you have to do. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, folks, the first thing that we've got to do if we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to be disciple makers as Jesus wants us to be, the first thing we've got to do is follow him. Now, I know that that sounds simple, and I know that that almost sounds superficial, but this is one of the biggest problems that we have in our society today. This is one of the biggest problems we have in the church today. It's a tremendous problem. Follow me. Listen, are we truly following Jesus in the manner that we should be following him? Are we living like one of his children? And he says this, he says, if you follow me, then I will make you fishers of men. If you are a follower, then Jesus gives us a command that we will be fishers of men. How many people have you shared the story of Jesus Christ with? How many people have you shared the plan of salvation with? How many people have you had an opportunity to win to the Lord? Think about it. Jesus says that we will be able to do even greater works than him in discipleship making, in pointing people to Jesus. Yeah, how can we do a greater work than disciple making? Now, remember, we've defined disciple making as in two different ways, both which are relative, both which are needed, and both which coexist in society. Okay, so let's define it once again. What is a disciple? A lot of times people will say, well, that's a disciple of the Lord, meaning a follower, okay? Think about that term for a moment. They're using that in the term of, you know, somebody who has trusted the Lord as their Savior. That's a disciple. That's a follower. Somebody who has trusted him and somebody who is following him. But discipleship has an even greater term that goes along with it. Not in lieu of it, but it goes along with it. To go out and make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. Once you've trusted him, that's not the end of your journey. In fact, that's just the first step. That's the beginning step of your journey in following Jesus. Then what we do is we get into his word. We begin to learn it. We allow ourselves to be absorbed with it and in it so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to him, that we might truly walk as a disciple of Christ. Are we doing that? You know, there's a lot of people that I know who have trusted the Lord as their Savior, but yet when you look at them, they're not following him. Now people would argue this statement with me, and that's okay. Yeah, there are people who would say, if Jesus is your Savior, then he is your Lord. There will be people who will say he cannot be your Savior and not be your Lord. Although I have seen people who have trusted him and who believe in him as their Savior, but they're not living for him. So therefore, he is not Lord of their life. A lot of us that are listening to this broadcast this evening find ourselves in that position. And listen, if you do, I want you to know it's okay. It doesn't feel good. I want you to know that it's okay, that you've realized it. It's not okay to stay in that particular position. The reason that you feel that way is the Lord has convicted your heart that you need to walk closer to him. He has convicted your heart that you need to get into his word and you need to begin walking like one of his children. Yeah, I heard an old country boy say one time, how many people are going to stand in the presence of Jesus? And Jesus says to him, "So you certainly didn't walk like you were part of the family. You certainly didn't act like you were part of the family. You didn't talk like you were part of the family. And you didn't live like you were part of the family." And by the way, folks, another thing is Jesus doesn't have a problem with putting us over in the corner or putting us in time out, as they say. Now, listen, if you're a believer, you will never lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can break your fellowship with the Father. And that's a really, really lonely place. Okay? To be like Jesus, we have got to be disciples who make disciples. That's a key. You know, not only to be a disciple, a true disciple will go out and make other disciples. Yeah, discipleship deals with multiplication, not addition. You know, if I go out and I win somebody to Jesus, it's not good enough to slap them on the back and say, "Welcome to the family." We need to walk with them. We need to get into the Word. We need to help them on this journey so that they in turn will have an opportunity to lead others to Jesus and then disciple them on that journey as well. So that is one of the most important things. One of the greatest things that we can do is be a disciple, a believer, who is following our Savior, who is making other disciples who believe in Him and who follow Him, who get into His Word, and those who truly, truly trust Him and walk with Him. You know what our prayer needs to be? Our prayer needs to be that we will be disciples who make other disciples along the way. You know, we live in this world, and I'll tell you, this the pandemic has done it as well, but we're starting to live in a time of spectatorship when it comes down to church. Nobody wants to participate anymore. Everybody wants to come be a spectator. People want to come and walk in and hear a message or hear a Sunday school class and then go home. They don't want to be a part of Jesus doing something great and incredible. And folks, we've got to get past that. It's really a dismal thought that if that's what church is going to become in the future generations, I'm not sure what's going to happen there. But folks, church, being a part of a body of believers, is about participation. It's about being a part. It's about plugging in. It's about doing life together. It's about discipleship. It's about learning from one another, learning from the Word and learning from one another, and being there through the good times as well as the bad times. It's being able to laugh and celebrate together, but it's also being able to grieve and cry together. So are we that? Are we being a part? Are we being disciples that truly make disciples? Are we being what Jesus wants us to be as a believer? Or have we gotten lazy? You know, I hate to use that term, but that's the most accurate one for it. We've become lazy as believers. Well, you know what? If the Lord's convicted your heart of that today, through repentance, there's forgiveness, and there's also restoration. Would you give that to Him today? In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, but I want to go ahead and give you our scripture readings for this week. This week, we're actually going to be reading John chapter 18 through Acts chapter 1. Once again, that is John chapter 18 through Acts chapter 1. That's one chapter a day, 5 days a week. I always want to remind you, don't try to just do it all at one time. Just take that one chapter a day, read it, pray over it, study it, meditate it, and then next week, we're actually going to be looking at Doubting Thomas out of the book of John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Doubting Thomas is one of my favorite characters, and I believe holds a key to each and every one of us that we can learn from him. So don't miss out. Join us next week as we learn some things from Doubting Thomas out of John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Also, we're heading into that time. School's over. We're heading into the time where people are off for vacations. So as you travel, please be careful. If you happen to be out of town over a Sunday, find you a place of worship, or better yet, tune into our broadcast here at 10:45 on Sunday mornings, where you can continue to be a part of your home church. And then also I want to remind you that as you head off, as well as we're coming through this pandemic, please remember to be faithful to your tithe so that God can bless you and so that He can bless you abundantly. Not only that, that the work of the Lord may continue to be able to go forward. I trust and pray that you're having a great start to your summer, and look forward to meeting with you once again around the Word of God as we grow closer to Him. Let us pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and so thankful that you have given us tremendous and wonderful examples of who you are. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see into the lives and conversations of your disciples. And Lord, that they had questions and they had some doubts along the way, but Lord, you gave them the scripture so that it could be very poignant and very clear to them as to who you are. You know, who you were then, who you are today, and what you can do, your power. Lord, I pray today that you will reach in and touch hearts and lives, that you will draw the lost to you, but Lord, also you will draw those that are wayward back into your presence. Father, we pray that you'll give us a good week. May we truly disciple someone else. Help us to lead someone to the Lord and then help them along the way in their spiritual journey. Lord, may we truly be a disciple who makes other disciples. Help us, Father, if we've been lazy, to become involved once again in your work through the local church, that we might receive a blessing and that we might be a blessing to others as well. Father, give us a great week. Use us in somebody's life in a positive way. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you this Sunday as Dr. Gant will bring the message. I'll be out of town at the Southern Baptist Convention, but I'll be with you next week as we look at Doubting Thomas. God bless you.